Glad, seems like most of you figured out time change this week. Isn't that such a blessing? I don't know about you. There are certain moments of my life that, you know, kind of like Christmas Eve, get real excited about and you don't really want to go to sleep. I'm that way with time change, not because I'm excited about it, but because I hate it so much. And then you go to bed and you just lay there thinking about it and you don't sleep all night because you got this, you know, losing an hour of sleep in the middle of the night for no real good reason whatsoever. And we need to find some way to change that. Amen. I think that's in the Bible somewhere that there shouldn't be time change. We'll find some way to make that happen. It's good to see you this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where we're going to kind of hang out for a little bit this morning. And we're going to take a little different path for the next few weeks here. We're gonna put Philippians on hold, to which one of my children complains about because she looked on my whiteboard in my office. I kind of have our layout, and she saw that we're not kicking back into Philippians until the end of April, and she's like, "We're never gonna finish Philippians. I promise. At some point, there's a possibility that we may finish Philippians, but it's not gonna be this week." And so what we're going to do, we have this kind of pause in here before the Easter season. We're going to take time to just revisit and rethink about who we are and go back. And if you remember, at the end of January, we gathered together and we said, God's lead us in a direction. And we want to have an opportunity to not just play church. We want to have an opportunity to be the church. And so we launched out a new vision statement. Hopefully you've seen the new sign. Hopefully you've recognized that out there. And you've seen that on the bulletin and on the offering envelopes, of just saying, here's our direction. Here's who we're going to be. And it's simply seven words, three little phrases that are going to kind of help us to be guided in where God wants us to be. And that's love God, love others, and share his story. And we would look at this and say that these three little phrases are simultaneously our mission and vision statement, as well as the process by which we make disciples. You see, when we come to church, it's not just to come to get our religious feel-good on for the week. It's because we have a mission. That's to reach every person with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then to see every person that comes to faith in Jesus to be discipled, to not just hang out in an auditorium, to not just come to a Bible study class, but to go on mission right where we are and around the world, reproducing disciples. Paul wrote it this way in his letter to Timothy, where he said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and he said, "You are to teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So the idea is that every single one of us are called to be a minister, to be a discipler, and to go and reach people with the gospel. And so we were talking about how there are some things that can bog us down in church. There are some things that just get in the way of doing what God has called us to do. And the first thing is busyness. And so what we have is we can have a program-oriented church where every program is going after everyone's time and attention and money and space on the calendar and all that sort of stuff. But here's the problem. Program orientation can lead to ministry fatigue or burnout. And I know from talking to some of you love all of the ministries you're involved in, and some of you are doing the ministries you're involved in because you have to. And what we want to see is we don't want to see where we're just running all over the place and we fill up the calendar. We want to see good things happen. Just because the calendar is full does not mean that we're doing what God wants us to do. And then this creates silo ministries. A silo ministry is simply a ministry that exists, and it has nothing to do with the rest of the church. And I know that sometimes we view children's ministry that way. Sometimes we view the music ministry that way. Sometimes we view student ministry that way, that it's just kind of its thing over there, and we let it do its thing, and we'll throw some dollars at it, and we'll throw a little bit of time and attention, but really it doesn't have anything else to do with what we're doing. The problem is that all of the ministries of the church are the church. And when we take our children's ministry, we take our student ministry, and we put it off to the side, and we say, well, that's them over there. They're going to be in the trailers, or they're going to be in that building over there. They're going to do that thing. Guess what they understand? They don't have anything to do with the rest of us. You see, children and students are not the future of our church. They are our church, just as much as the rest of us are. And so what we want to do is we want to say, okay, how can we as a church find a way that we still have ministries that take place? We have men's ministry that's going on. We have women's ministry that's going on. We've seen it. Man, we had a great group on Thursday morning for our senior adult lunch. Man, that was a lot of fun. We had four tables filled with people. We haven't had that much since I've been here. It was awesome. We had good food and good time, and it was really great. But it's not just about having these ministries, but saying, okay, how do we move along the path that God's provided for us? And so we want to be a path-oriented church where every ministry program is focused on helping people to reach the next step of the discipleship path. So no matter where you are, no matter who you are, here's what we need to understand. In our lives, the first key is that we need to be a disciple. And a disciple is someone who doesn't just show up to church. A disciple is someone who loves God and who loves others and wants to share his story. And so we're saying, okay, if we could take a snapshot of what a true disciple of Jesus Christ would be, we're saying that a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and this is a very obviously basic boiled down version, is someone who loves God and loves others and shares his story. And so we would say, okay, so how do we get there? How do I get from, I just walked in the door, and I just heard about Jesus, and yeah, I believe in Jesus, and yeah, I understand that he is God, and he died on the cross for my sins. But how do I get to the point of saying, I can go and minister to others, I can go and share the story of Jesus Christ with other people? That's where we walk through this process together. That's where we take this journey, this path together. Where we start out here and we come together and we get to learn about who God is, and we get to study his word in depth. And we come here, and then we go to the next step of going into our small group Bible study. And in that small group Bible study, we begin to learn how to interact with God's people and how to become men and women and teenagers and boys and girls who look and talk and think and act just like Jesus Christ. And then from there, we're launched out into ministry where we're saying, hey, listen, I need to share something with you that was life-changing for me. And that is this: Jesus loves you. Jesus died on the cross for you. He was buried and rose again so that if you put your faith and trust in him, he will forgive you of all of your sin, of everything wrong you've ever done. He will give you a relationship with him. He will give you eternity in heaven. If you remember, one of the first weeks I was here, I shared with you how I attempted the very first time to share the gospel with somebody. I grew up, my dad was a pastor. I grew up in Christian school. I was in church all the time. I knew that I was saved. I knew how I got saved. But when I tried to tell my buddy at work about Jesus, it came like this. I started yelling at him to look at the cherry tree that was sitting right there. What I was trying to tell him was, hey, there is a God that created this and you need to believe him. But what I just kept saying was, look at this tree. And he's looking at the tree. And I'm like, look at it. There's a God. Look at the tree. And he's sitting there. And for some reason, he chose to come to church with me later on. I don't know why. But you know, I was not articulate in sharing with him the gospel. Because I didn't understand what it meant to be a disciple. I didn't understand that I needed to really know God. And I really needed to love God. And I really needed to know others, and I really needed to love others so that I could go and tell them this greatest news ever told. And so we would say this: loving God means knowing him first. Look there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Some of these verses we said a few minutes ago in our verse of the month, and we said it last week as well, and it says this: listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And in Mark chapter 12, We see that Jesus was asked this important question, and it says there, starting in verse 28, one of the scribes approached, and when he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked Jesus, which command is the most important of all? Now, if you remember your Bible, we go back to Exodus chapter 20, we see the Ten Commandments. For a lot of us, we think, man, 10 things that we have to remember to do, that's a lot. Well, great, here's the rest of it, is there's about 600 plus other commands in the law there that the Jewish people had to follow. And so here's the scribe, and he was trying to trip Jesus up, and he's like, all right, so which one's the most important one? Because we've got a lot. We have a lot of laws. We have a lot of things you got to follow. Which one's the most important one? And Jesus echoes Deuteronomy 6. Now, these verses here in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 are really the Jewish statement of faith. Even now, if you would go up to a good Orthodox Jewish person and say, what's something that's very important? What's your statement of faith? They would go to this passage. So we need to understand something, that we need to know that God is one, and we're supposed to love him with everything that we have. You see, the call that every person has to answer is to choose God or to not choose God. We are all faced with the most important question. It is not, where are you going to live? What are you going to do for your occupation? Who are you going to marry? What are your kids going to be like? What school they'll go to? Whether you're cheering for Alabama or Auburn or Penn State, whatever that is. Those are not the most important thing. The most important decision that we have in front of us for every person that's in this room and every person that's outside of this room is, are you going to choose God or are you going to not choose God? Are you going to choose to believe that the Bible is true, or are you going to say, no, I don't believe that? See, I hear a lot of people, and they say, well, I need proof. Well, there's a lot of proof that we have. You go outside and look at a tree, as I try to explain to my friend. But really, it's a faith relationship. It's all about faith. How many of you have ever been in an airplane before? Just raise your hand up real quick. See, I'm trying to get you Pentecostal hook. Get you raising your hand now. We'll get it during worship sometime. It'll be great, all right? All right, so a lot of you have been on an airplane before. I've told you before, I was born and raised in Pennsylvania. Not very smart. I'm just going to be honest. I'm not very smart. I don't really understand how or why an airplane works. Because where I come from, if you have something that's big and heavy and you put it up in the air, it falls. All right, now I understand there's this whole lift and thrust and all that sort of stuff that people way smarter than me have figured out. I don't have any idea how it really works. But time and time again, I'll go to the airport and strap myself into this big, heavy metal tube and believe I'm just going to go up in the air and fly at a couple hundred miles an hour and land somewhere safely. See, what's really funny is that we do things like that. Or how about this? You go in an airplane and say, well, I understand about how it all works, but many times we never even see the pilot. I don't know if there's a pilot up in there or not. I don't know if he's trained. I don't know if he's awake or asleep. I don't know, but I'm putting my faith in him. We do that all the time for commonplace things, but you know what we don't do? Is we don't put our faith in God. We say, oh, I don't believe that. You have to prove that to me, and we all have to just look at the scripture and see time and time again that God has put the proof right there. But the call that every single one of us has to answer is to choose God or not choose God. In Deuteronomy 6, we are given the formula for how we're to learn to love God. Can I tell you something that it's very important that we need to know in our relationship with God, in our relationship with other people, in our relationship with our spouse, is this. Love is always a choice. Love is always a choice. My professor at Word of Life, Marshall Wicks, always said this. I love this. This is deep. You might have to think about it for a minute. People don't fall in love. They fall in holes. You know why? Because love is always a choice. You choose to love that person. You choose to have that relationship, and you say, well, it's my brother, my sister. I can't help it. Yes, you can choose to love them or not love them. Love is always a choice. And so when it comes to loving God, we have a choice to make in learning to love God. And this is what Deuteronomy 6 says. First of all, put God's word in our hearts. Why do we have a verse that we say every single week, and we do it for 4 or 5 weeks, depending on the length of the month, and we just keep saying that verse over and over again? Is it so that we just fill up more time on the video? Is it so we get to put a little graphic up on the screen? Does saying that verse, you know, magically, you know, sprinkle foo-foo dust on us or something, get us closer to God? No, it's because we need to have God's word in our hearts. The psalmist wrote, your word have I put in my heart so that I might not, what? Sin against you. How do I know God? I know God through knowing his word. But then he also says, this is so important, parents and grandparents, repeat God's word to our children. There should never be a time that we go through life and we're not speaking the truth of God's word to our family. We have a responsibility to be speaking truth, not just truth of the world, but God's truth to our children, to our grandchildren. That we are instructing them, teaching them who God is. We do that through his word. And then it goes on, it says to meditate on God's word in our everyday activities. He says there, talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. The idea is that we're supposed to be thinking about God's word all the time. So maybe you're like me. I do my daily God time in the morning. For me, that's a good time because I know if I let it go later in the day, I'm gonna forget about it or I'm gonna try to squeeze it in. So that's my first activity. I mean, after, you know, shower and coffee, because I gotta be awake. But when you have that time, what do you do with that word of God that you've been reading? Do you just check it off, say, oh, I read? I might have journaled along with that or whatever. I prayed, but now what? We're supposed to be thinking about that as we go through our everyday activities. And then it's supposed to keep God's word in the front of our minds. It says there, bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. You see, what they did there is they kind of took it literally, and they would take these little boxes called phylacteries, and they would write God's word on these little pieces of paper, scroll, and they would stick it in there, and they would wear it on their hands, their arms, or on their forehead, and that was supposed to satisfy this requirement where they were then, you know, really super spiritual. That's not what God was saying. You know what he's saying? He's saying, think about it. You ever try to remember something, and you're like, it's in the back of my mind somewhere, and you're just trying to recall what that is? That's not how we're supposed to be with God's word. It's supposed to be right up here so that it's something that we use to filter everything we go through in life, that we're taking it through the filter of God's word. What we're seeing, what we're hearing, what we're thinking about, what we're talking is all going through the filter of God's word. And then we're supposed to use God's word as a filter for our actions. It says to write them on our hands. In other words, what you're doing is to be focused on God's word so that we're not just doing whatever, but when we do, you remember those bracelets that we had back in the day when we were super cool that said WWJD on them? Anyone ever have some of those? Right? We thought those were great. And listen, it's a great message. It's a great thought because everything we do, we need to bring back and say, God, what would you have me to do in this situation? I'm filtering everything I do. And then it's supposed to be the foundation of our homes. He says, write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I think it's a really good idea to have scripture in your house, maybe on signs or pictures or things like that, but that's not what this is talking about. This is saying that the word of God is the foundation of your life, and that you're saying everything I do, I base on the word of God. Everything I think, everything I say, it's going to be based on the word of God, and guess what? My house is going to be the same way. Remember what Joshua said in the end of the book of Joshua? He said, you need to choose for yourself who you're going to serve, whether you're going to serve the gods on the other side of the river or you're going to serve Jehovah God. He said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He was taking this right here where he was saying, I'm going to make my house, the foundation of my house is going to be the truth of the word of God. And Jesus said, this is the most important thing, loving God. This is the most important thing. You see, loving God is more than just showing up to church. It's more than having your name on the membership roll at Spring Valley Baptist Church. Loving God is saying, I am going to take everything that I am, everything that I'm ever going to do, and I'm going to say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to live my life completely, totally sold out to Jesus Christ. Everything. My every thought, My every word, my every action. Jesus said, this is the most important. But here's a truth that we need to understand. We cannot love God until we know him and believe in him. I've made this statement before, and I'm going to make it many, many times because it's absolutely true. I do not believe that everybody sitting in this room this morning has a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to get anyone to doubt their salvation. I'm not trying to get anyone to doubt whether or not they have a relationship with God. I'm just telling you what I know and what I believe about church in America today is that we have some of us in here today that for a long time, maybe for many, many decades, we've been playing church. We've been showing up because that's what Granddaddy did. We've been coming to church here because I've just always done that. We don't have relationship with Jesus. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 10. He said, this is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Now the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. But all did not obey the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. So as we talk about Spring Valley Baptist Church, and we talk about what our mission is, it's twofold. Number one, how we introduce our community to Jesus Christ. We want those who don't know Jesus Christ to come and join us. We don't ever want to exclude someone because they don't believe what we believe. We want them to come and see. One of my favorite passages right there in the beginning of the book of John. We have this wonderful thing that Jesus is just starting his ministry, and he's kind of going around. And a couple of John the Baptist's disciples follow after Jesus. He's like, what are you doing? What do you want? He said, well, where are you staying? You know what Jesus said? Come and see. Then we see some of the disciples, Nathaniel and some others that go out, and they go, hey, we found the Messiah. They said, well, how do you know? He said, come and see. You know what we want to invite people in our community? To come and see. We want them to come, and we're not saying we're going to skirt around the issues. We're going to hit them head on with what the Bible says, but we want them to feel welcome here so that they can hear about Jesus Christ. I'm going to skip ahead 2 weeks. You know what our job is, church? To share his story. That means we go to people and we say, come and see. We go to people and say, I need you to understand who Jesus is. I need you to hear what he has done in my life. We share the gospel with them, and we invite them to come and see. And so the first aspect of this is how we introduce our community to Jesus Christ. But number two is how we deepen our love relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's be honest for a minute in here. Every single one of us, this preacher included, needs to love Jesus more than we currently do. All of us. We all have areas that we need a little help in. We all have some areas that we've been holding back in, that we have not been fully laying out before God. Every single one of us, we need to love Jesus more deeply, more passionately. And so we do that as we come together in our weekend worship services, as we gather together to worship through song and worship through giving and worship through prayer and worship through the Word of God. As we do that together, we can learn to love God more and more and more. The process of loving God in your life, here's some good news, is never going to end until you get to heaven. We're always going to need to learn to love more. We're always going to have things to work on? I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I thought, you know, as I get closer to Jesus, I'm going to have less things to work on. You know what I found out? I'm finding all these little things. Because when I was younger, it was like these big, you know, things. And all of a sudden, there's like this little attitude over here. Or this little thought process over here. Or this word over here. There's all these little things. Because we've talked about it before. How do we look more like Jesus Christ? We get rid of all the things in our life that don't look like Jesus Christ. Number two, loving God means putting him first. So we say loving God means knowing him first. Number two, loving God means putting him first. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments for a minute. Exodus chapter 20. We're not going to look at all of them. We don't have time for that. We're not going to exegete this passage. We're just going to kind of get a broad idea. It says this in verse 1, "Then God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sin to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name." How do we put God first? He says, don't have any other gods before me. I know what we're thinking. We always say, I don't have any other gods before God. I bet you, if I were a betting man, which I'm not, but I bet you, if I came into every single one of your homes, you know what I would not find? I would not find a statue anywhere up on a mantle or by the fireplace or in the kitchen that you on a regular basis go and bow down to and give offerings to. I bet you that's not in any of our houses. But I bet you that in all of our lives, we have other gods that we're constantly battling against the one true God. You know what one of the biggest gods is that we battle? Self. We like to think that we're really, really good at being God. And you know what? We're really, really bad. We are really, really, really bad at playing God in our lives. You know why? We mess things up all the time. Don't we? When we're in charge of our lives, you know what we do? We make dumb decisions. We make stupid choices. We battle that God, or maybe it's the God of you know, I want to have a good social status, or I want to be accepted, or I want to excel at work, or I want to have this boat or this car, or I don't know. We have all these gods that we battle all of the time. And God says, don't have any other gods before me. But then in Colossians 1, Paul says this, he, that's Jesus, is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Jesus is first in rank because of who he is and what he does. This means that he should be first in rank in our own lives. If we're really, listen, if we're really going to love God, we say, Jesus, no matter what, you're first. You're first in my giving. You're first in my serving. You're first in my going. You're first in my thinking. You're first in my speaking. You're first in everything that I do. And let's be honest, that's hard to do a lot of times. Why? Because we battle other gods like myself. And so we're saying, hey, we need to love God. That means we're putting him in first place. He should be the first in rank. So we are to seek God first in all that we do. You know what we like to do? We like to pray about the real big decisions in our lives. But we think we can handle the rest, which is silly. We're not good at that. No matter how smart we are, how wise we are, we're not good at making decisions in our lives without going to God. Sometimes we think, well, I don't need to pray about that. That's something that's a no-brainer. No, we should pray about it. We seek God for everything. I love what Jesus said in Matthew 6, so don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? Stop. When's the last time that most of us, now some of us might not be true, but when's the last time that most of us went and said, God, I need you to provide my daily bread. God, I need you to provide what I'm going to wear. God, I need you to provide where I'm going to live. For most of us, that doesn't even pop into our minds. We just brush it aside. And that's not how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be praying about those things. Look at verse 32. For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Many times we do not put God first because we have all these other things in our lives we have to take care of, and we're not praying about it. We're trying to handle our business. We're trying to go out there and make the dough so that we can pay the bills. We're trying to take care of all these things. And what we should be doing, is going and putting Jesus first and let him take care of everything else. We say, I can't do that, man. Because if I put Jesus first in my work, then maybe I'm going to have to change jobs because what I'm doing, man, it's just not, maybe it's not right in some way. Or what I'm doing for my work hinders me in my relationship with God because I can't come to church or I can't go on a missions trip or whatever. He says, seek him first. Jesus is saying this, if you seek after me, if you trust me, if you strive to deeply know me, if you put me in first place, I will take care of the rest. Now, this is not prosperity gospel. This is not saying if you believe in Jesus, he's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Because what do we know about living for Jesus? Sometimes we're not healthy, sometimes we're not wealthy, and most of the time we're not wise. So what do I come to Jesus for? What good is it if I don't believe in Jesus and he gives me all I want? What good would I come to Jesus for? You come to Jesus so that you can have your sins forgiven. And can I tell you something? That is far, far greater than any monetary thing you're going to have. Knowing that you have right relationship with Almighty Creator God, knowing that the moment that your life here on earth ends, you'll be with Jesus, man, that's far greater. That's way more important. This is God saying, I'll give you what you need, but first you have to realize that I am all you need. We like to talk a big game about saying we believe that Jesus is all sufficient. We like to really talk it up and say, you know what, he's all I need. But when it comes down to it, if he's all we have, that's when we realize actually he is all we need. We don't need all those other things. We need Jesus. When we chase after Jesus relentlessly, when we are passionately pursuing relationship with Jesus and say, everything else, it's going to be there. I'm still teenagers. You still got to do your math homework. All right, that was my least favorite thing. You still got to do that. We still got to go to church. We got to take the garbage out, all of those things. But if I'm relentlessly pursuing Jesus, he's saying, I got you. And he's going to give us what we need. He's not necessarily going to give us what we want, but he's going to give us what we need. You know how I know that? Well, let's go to Africa for a minute. And let's look at believers there who love Jesus passionately and are dying of starvation. Let's go to China, where there are people there who love Jesus beyond what we could ever imagine, and they're being thrown in jail because of it. Let's go to the jungles of the South Pacific, some of those islands down there, and see people who have come to faith in Jesus, but other religions are putting them to death. You see, if what we're preaching and what we believe doesn't work around the world, it doesn't work here either. But when we pursue after Jesus passionately, we say, I'm going to love God. That's what I want. I want to love Jesus deeply. Teenager, I want you to love Jesus deeply. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, I want you to love Jesus. I want to love Jesus deeply and passionately. I want to chase after him with everything. and let God handle all the rest of those details. One of the things that I found in ministry was when I was able to kind of take my hands off of the steering wheel there for a little bit, I realized it was okay, and I didn't have to hold on. And I realized that God was going to do things in my life that I never would have even dreamed or imagined. I can remember one day, I was in a middle school in Port Richey, Florida, standing in front of a group of 300 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. And I'm standing there, and I thought to myself, if you would have told me 15 years ago that I'd been standing in a gym full of 300 middle schoolers about to share the gospel, I'd have told you you're crazy. If you would have told me 2 years ago that I'd be standing in a church in Alabama, I'd have said, no way. I think we're scared a lot of times of loving Jesus too much. I think we're worried about what he's going to do and what that might mean in our life, the things we might have to give up, relationships we might have to end, occupations we might have to change. Maybe he's going to send me out to be a missionary. Maybe he's going to send me to be a church planner. We're scared. And I get that. I do. But can I tell you something? The most important thing, more than what our fears are, is loving God. Pursuing after him passionately. Two takeaways. Number one is this: do you really know Jesus? Do you really know Jesus? I'm not talking about you've been coming to church all your life type of know Jesus. I'm not talking about you can open up the Bible and read passages about Jesus. I love what James says, that even the demons believe and they tremble. Do you know Jesus? Have you said, Jesus, I can't do it. I can't get to heaven. I can't forgive my own sins. But I believe that you can. Number two, do you really love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus with reckless abandon? For those of you who are married, I want you to think back to when you first started dating your spouse or first started to get to know them, and how in those moments you couldn't hardly think or do anything else than think about your spouse, the person that you were dating. And you did crazy things because you were falling in love with that person. You were choosing that person. That's the kind of relationship we're supposed to have with God. We're saying, I can't hardly think of anything else. I can't hardly do anything else. I'm going to do some crazy things because I love Jesus. Yeah, you will. And it's going to be crazy good things that Jesus wants to do through you. God, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this opportunity to dive into your word this morning. Lord, I pray that the absolute passion of our hearts and lives, of all of us in this room this morning, would be you. That all we would desire to accomplish with our lives would be to seek after you more, to pursue you more, to know you more, to love you more, to follow you more, to serve you more. I pray, Lord, that we would never get to a point in our lives where we would say, I can just phone this one in, it's no big deal. Lord, our country needs awakening. We need the gospel. And it needs to come from your people. And Lord, we're here this morning. I pray that you would start that movement with us. That because of the love that we have for you, because of the way we're seeking after you, we're passionately pursuing you, We would not be able to stop speaking about the gospel. So Lord, I pray for all of us in here this morning that know you, that we know we have a relationship with you, God. Burn in our hearts the desire to go out and not just live a good life, but to live a godly life where we live out the gospel, we speak out the gospel, and we draw others to you. We say, come and see. And then, Father, I pray this morning for anyone in this room that has never put their faith and trust in you. They're not in a relationship with you. God, I pray that this morning you would put a want to in their heart, that they would understand that they need to believe in you. They need to believe that you died on the cross for their sins. You were buried and rose again. And as we read in Romans chapter 10 there, that if they would believe and confess, they would simply call on the name of the Lord, that they would be saved. So friend, right now, with nobody looking around, if you're sitting here this morning and say, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, I don't have that passion that you're talking about, Brad, and I really want that. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. Can you just call out to God this morning? There's nothing special words that you have to say. There's none of that. It's simply believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. Say, Jesus is Lord. You believe that God raised him from the dead. So just in your heart this morning, would you just whisper these words to Jesus? Jesus, I love you. I believe that you died for my sins. You were buried and you rose up out of the grave. And this morning I'm asking you to forgive me. I don't understand it all, but I'm asking you to save me. Friend, if you just prayed something like that, didn't have to be those words, you just prayed something like that, the Bible says you're a new creation. In just a moment, we're going to stand up, we're going to sing. And when we do that, if you pray that, would you just come down and talk to me right down here? I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but I want to celebrate with you. Father, I pray now that you would help us to respond the way that you're putting a want to in our heart this morning. If you're asking us to step out and go and do something, that we would be obedient to do it. Help us to love you more than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen.